Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. I think it's going to be spring today. Does it feel like spring? After yesterday, did we get those 3 to 5 inches of snow that they were calling for? I don't know. But once spring comes, I start thinking about outdoor activities. I think about hiking. I think about biking and running. And I think about gardening. Now, I like to garden, but I'm not very good. So when I do garden, I usually go and buy plants that I can start in my garden. I go to Milmont Greenhouse over in Stewart's Draft. Anybody been there before? One or two of you? Okay, it's a great place to go. So every spring I make my annual trek over there to Milmont and I buy some plant starts. I buy bulbs and I buy seeds. And of course, when you're that far, when you're over there, you need to go and visit a few other places that are in the area, specifically the Hershey Chocolate Factory and Little Debbie. So when I'm making that trip over there, it's only wise because you're saving on gas if you're going to make it all in one trip. I go over there, I get my things at Milmont, I get my things from Hershey, I get my things from Little Debbie, and I bring them all home. And last year I just made this huge mistake. I was out planting things in my garden, and I mistakenly took a Hershey's Kiss, and I planted it in the ground. Now children, don't try this at home. It is a complete waste of good chocolate. But see, here's the thing. A year went by, and just this past Wednesday, which happened to have been Valentine's Day, I noticed that that place where I planted that Hershey's Kiss started to have some activity. And something started to grow up from the ground. And do you know what you get when you plant a kiss? Tulips. And of course, that did not happen. I would never waste chocolate, so don't quote me on that. But yes, last week, Wednesday, it was Valentine's Day. And for the first time in 73 years, Valentine's Day fell on the first day of Lent, which we know as Ash Wednesday. I'm sure that made for some very romantic evenings, especially for those people who are giving up certain foods for Lent. I don't know what you did to celebrate Lent / Valentine's Day, but I hope it was memorable for you. So today is our first Sunday of Lent, and I'm going to take kind of a slow entry into Lent. Lent is the 40 days that lead up to Easter, and Easter falls this year on April Fool's Day. We're going to slowly move into Lent, and today we're not going to talk about cherubs or Valentines, and we're not going to talk more about chocolate as much as I'd love to talk about chocolate. We're not going to talk much about Lent and fasting and giving things up, but instead we're going to talk about chameleons. Of course, it makes perfect sense that today we would talk about chameleons. So what do we know about chameleons? One, we know that they live in warm climates. They like something like that. Yes, they live in Florida, and they live in the jungles, and they live in the dry places as well. We know that they have independently moving eyes. Yes, have you seen this before? It's all right. I can get some amen back there. Can I get an amen? Not there. Okay. Their eyes move independently, which means they can be looking at you with one eye and the other eye is looking all over here. I mean, it's like my mother who had the eyes in the back of her head. I think my mom was part chameleon. Don't quote me on that. So they have independently moving eyes. They live in the tropical areas of the world. But what we know most about chameleons is they have the ability to change color. Now, I'm going to ruin something for you. You may be looking at this chameleon right here, and you may be thinking, that's a beautiful chameleon. I'm sure you're thinking that because that's what I'm thinking. The problem is, I'm pretty sure that that chameleon is photoshopped. Because yes, chameleons can change a little bit of color. They can go from browns to yellows to greens, but they surely don't change like this. You can't take a chameleon and put it on a zebra's back and it gets all these stripes across it, no matter what Daffy Duck did in Looney Tunes. You can't hold it up to a rainbow and have it change to Roy G. Biv. But they do kind of adapt to their surroundings. Now, there's different reasons and different theories as to why this happens and why they do this and how they even change their colors. They're not entirely sure. Scientists aren't entirely sure how they change their colors. But most people believe that it is a way of camouflaging themselves. So you put a chameleon in one environment and they will change color a little bit to adapt to the surroundings so people and animals and predators can't see them. You put them somewhere else and they adapt to that environment and change their colors a little bit to blend in with their surroundings. It's a way of protecting themselves to keep them safe from harm. I think I've known a few politicians like that. I've known a few politicians that if you put them in one location, they will say one thing, and you put them in another location, they'll say something else. You can take the exact same representative and put them at an NRA gathering, and they're going to talk about one thing. You put them in a PETA gathering. These are the most extreme things I can think of. The NRA, the National Rifle Association, or PETA, the People for Ethical Treatment of Animal, and they're going to say something totally different. And they're trying to not necessarily protect themselves, but they do want to blend in with the rest of the people around them. And they do that to get votes, get people to like them. Now, you all laughed a little bit whenever I said I've known some politicians like this, but if we're honest, I can be like that too. I tend to change my colors to look like those around me. I want to blend in. I want people to like me. I do it for my own protection. And I've gotten pretty good at this too. If I'm with my more progressive friends, I will criticize certain leaders and certain things that are going on in the world. And if I'm with my more conservative friends, I can criticize other leaders and use different kinds of language. But I've gotten really good at adapting this one thing. I've learned in all situations, when something goes bad, no matter who you're with, all you have to do is say, "That darn Trump-bama." And everybody's like, "You're right, my brother." Try it sometime. Say, "That darn Trump-bama." Okay, don't do it. If you put Trump and Obama together, then everybody just gets on board. No, or they just throw eggs at you until you move on and go back to chameleons. I can be a chameleon. I try to blend in. But like I told the kids, I think we're called to be authentic. We're called to be the people that God created us to be. So what I want to do today is to look at that passage that Emmy read for us and ask a few questions, some hard questions. The first question I want to ask is, how can we fit in and be authentic at the same time? The second, what does it mean to be all things to all people, as Paul claimed he was? And the third one, does doing so make us chameleons, or even worse, hypocrites? So we're going to start by looking at not what just Emmy read for us now, but what we looked at several weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm sure you're out there and you're remembering very clearly what I spoke about 3 weeks ago. Nope. Okay, well, I'll give you a little refresher. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's discussion with the church in Corinth about eating meat sacrificed to idols. So the church was asking Paul, is it okay if we eat this meat? Because we saw this sacrificial practice going on, and there's all this meat in our community. Should we just throw it away, or can we consume that? Will it cause us to be less of a follower of Jesus? And Paul's response is essentially, hey, you know what? It's just meat. It's just meat. And those idols, they're not real. It's just wood and it's clay. So go ahead. If your conscience allows you to eat that meat, go ahead and eat it. Just don't be a stumbling block to people who are not at the same place where you are in your Christian journey. And essentially, I boiled what Paul said down to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says relationships are more important than exercising our individual freedom. So Paul has this going on in the background. And if you've ever read Paul's writings, you know that Paul can go down many a rabbit trail. He takes all these different tangents, he takes all these different turns, but often he comes back to the main point again. I say often, not always. And this is one of those times he's talking about this relationship aspect of Christianity and not exercising your freedom if it's going to cause someone else to stumble. He goes down a rabbit trail then about making sure that people know that he is a real apostle, and he talks about how important it is to pay apostles, and then he circles back to this idea in chapter 9. So he's having all these conversations. Relationships are important. Relationships must be primary. So we come to chapter 9, and this is what Paul says in our text for today. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Now, when I read this passage in my 21st century mindset, I stumble on one word every time. Any guesses what that word is? Slave. Slave is a bad word in our world today. And that's a good thing. We should have some repulsion to the word slave. But Paul uses this idea over and over again. He talks about being a slave to everyone. And elsewhere he says that he is a slave to Christ. And the word that Paul says here, because I know you're waiting for your Greek lesson for the day, the word that Paul uses here is the word doulos, which is the noun, or here he uses the verb doulo, which is literally translated as a slave or a servant. Everybody say doulos. Doulos. Okay. Most translations translate this as slave. The NIV, the NRSV, all translate this as slave. I personally prefer to translate it as servant, but guess what? When they were translating these Bibles, nobody asked my opinion. So, this is what we have. A slave to everyone. Now, the reason I like servant is because servants choose to serve people. A slave doesn't choose to enter into a slavery kind of relationship. And it doesn't have to go one way or another. We can interpret it however we want. But I think the most helpful way for me to understand this word doulos is to look at a very closely related word in our English language today. Those of you that are in the medical field may be familiar with the term doula. A doula is a person that provides non-medical care to a woman just before, during, and immediately following the birth of a child. Non-medical care. This person is not, you know, there with the forceps or catching babies as they pop out or anything like that. They're there giving massages and helping them to breathe and things of that nature. So a doula, according to DONA, which is the largest licensing organization in the world for all doulas. Doulas must be licensed. A doula is a trained professional who provides continuous physical, emotional, and informational support to a mother before, during, and shortly after childbirth to help her achieve the healthiest, most satisfying experience possible. That's a mouthful, right? So what I want to do is say, how is Paul using this word? And what I want you to do is kind of flick something at the screen, and we're going to see some magic go on. On the count of three, not magic. Magic would be not of Jesus. So we'll have the power of the Holy Spirit will come from your hands. Flick at the screen and watch it change. One, two, three, flick. All right. You want to see that again? You have to flick it again if you want to see it go back. Oh, you're so easy to get along with now. One more time. Boom. Paul uses the word doulos, and I say the red words are my own words. A doulos is a trained professional who provides continuous physical, emotional, informational, and spiritual support to a new Christian community before, during, and shortly after inception to help her achieve the healthiest, most satisfying experience possible. This is what Paul is saying he's doing here with the church. He is being a doulos. He is being a servant. He is providing the spiritual and physical and emotional and informational support to this new community. Now, I can get behind that. Are you with me? I can get behind this idea. I want to care for those and walk beside those who are new in the faith, help them to grow stronger, help them in their journey. So when Paul talks about being a doulos for this church, I'm excited about that. And the problem with that is that Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps going on, and Paul goes on to say this in verses 20 and 22. He says, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, I don't know about you, but to me it sounds like Paul is being a chameleon. It sounds like Paul is trying to blend in. If he's in a household where they eat kosher foods and they don't eat things like shellfish or pork, Paul is going to eat kosher. If he's with a family that's practicing Torah, what's Paul do? He practices the Torah. But if he goes into a house where these people are Gentiles, he says, you know what? Hand me one of those pork chops. It looks good. Paul seems to be blending in. And you know what? When people call you a chameleon, that's not usually a compliment. He's being a chameleon at best. Maybe a hypocrite at worst. But what if we didn't look at Paul as being a hypocrite? What if instead we look at him not being a faker, but as being somebody who's being hospitable? What if we look at him as being someone full of grace and making room for other people to practice their cultures, their beliefs, and their practices. So I think about some of my upbringing. And I think I've mentioned here a number of times that I grew up in a very conservative Anabaptist family. And when I grew up, I didn't think anything of it at the time. It's just the way you see things in your church. I walk into church on a Sunday morning, the men always sit on one side, the women sit on the other side. That's just the way it was. Didn't think anything of it. The women in the church always wore long dresses because women didn't wear pants. Those were the attire of men. Women had uncut hair, always worn up in a bun and covered with a head covering. This was just what I was used to. Now, I've come to this place in my life where I don't think that those things are necessary for a Christian to practice. And if you've ever met my wife, you'll know that she has cut hair. She does not cover it with a traditional head covering. And whenever she's here, we actually sometimes sit together for at least part of the church service. Now, I don't think that anybody here is going to call me any negative names for that. That's just a part of who we are. We have maybe progressed a little bit further than that church. But we look at what Paul is doing here when he's sitting down with these people, when he's keeping the Torah with those that keep Torah, when he's eating things that are not not kosher with people that eat non-kosher things. He's not just trying to blend in. He's trying to be accommodating. He's trying to make them feel comfortable. He's trying to walk along with them in their faith journey. Now, I don't think that Paul is doing anything immoral here. He's not doing anything sinful. I think as long as there's nothing unethical, hurtful, illegal, or sinful going on, it doesn't hurt to just kind of go with the flow and do the things that people are doing around you. What Paul's saying is it's not his place to make us think about these things that seem kind of small to us. What he's saying is it's better to be a hospitable person at this time. So when I visit my family, I don't take my wife and go to my cousin's church. And we don't march into the church and walk to the very front of the church with her her short-cut hair and uncovered hair in her pants. You know, God forbid she wears pants into church. And we don't walk to the front of the church and sit down. No, we follow the rules that are in place there, the social norms. Because I don't think they're doing anything unethical. They're not hurting anybody. There's nothing illegal going on there. I figure they can be as conservative as they want to be as long as nobody is being hurt. Now, there could be some questions whether that is being, if it's a sexist community, we can ask those kind of questions. Are the women being forced to wear those sorts of things? I don't know. But if the women are voluntarily dressing in such a way, if they're doing it such a way by their own choice and by their own study of the scriptures, it's not my place to come into a community that I am not a part of and tell them how they need to do these things. To me, these things are not foundational to my faith, so it's not my place to tell them what they must do. So Paul is simply saying that in these communities, he's not going to come and tell you what you can and cannot eat. He's not going to tell you what you can and cannot wear. These things are very much secondary, if not third-dairy to Paul. The most important thing is that they are seeking to follow Jesus. So what about this idea then that Paul goes on to articulate, this idea of becoming all things to all people? If this is truly about being hospitable, if this is about being a doulos for Christ, doulos for the kingdom, what does that look like today? And I just want to give you a few examples from my own life, and I hope it's not too offensive to you when I talk about these things, but I'm going to pick on a few of you here today. Because when I started here at this church almost 12 years ago, I moved from the northern region of Ohio, from the frigid weather there, came down here into the Old South, and I just experienced something called a culture shock. See, where I come from, we pay attention to different things. And when I moved here, there's something that many of you are interested in that simply did not interest me whatsoever. And specifically today, I am talking about NASCAR. I knew that would wake some people up. When 12 years ago, when I moved to Virginia, I could maybe name two NASCAR drivers, current drivers at the time. I can count all the NASCAR drivers I knew on one hand and still have fingers left over. It's like Danica Patrick and who else is there? Jeff Gordon. I knew Jeff Gordon, yeah. So those are like the two I knew. I could come up with a few older ones that were maybe not racing. Rusty Wallace, is that? Yeah, Rusty Wallace. Okay, Earnhardt, Dale Earnhardt. I'm struggling. Like, I can't come up with these names. So 12 years ago, I come into this community, and I know nothing about NASCAR. The problem is that many of you do. And many of you really like NASCAR. Raise your hand if you like NASCAR. That's all right. Love the sinner, not the sin. Hate the sin. Something like that. No. So here we are. 12 years later. That's how I feel, too. 12 years later, I've been in community with you folks, you NASCAR-loving people. And now 12 years later, I can say without any hesitation, reservation, or equivocation that I still don't care about NASCAR. But here's the thing. I know that today is the Daytona 500. I know that it starts at 2:30, and they race this race in Daytona, Florida. I maybe didn't know that a few years ago. I know that it is a 2.5-mile track, and that a man by the name of Alex Bowman will be starting from the pole position. I know that in this church we have friends, we have fans of Truex. We have fans of Jimmy Johnson. We have fans of Kevin Harvick. We have fans of, for some reason, the Bush brothers. I don't get it. No? Not a single Bush brother fan? Okay. And I do know that this will be Danica Patrick's penultimate race. Okay. I am aware of these things, not because I care one bit about NASCAR, but because I care about you. And this is important to you, so I pay attention. Am I being a chameleon, trying to blend in with my community? No. You know, I actually had that worked into my original sermon. But because it was because we were focusing on this. No, you know what? 12 years ago, I'll just go off the cuff here a little bit. 12 years ago, I came into this community and I knew nothing about Virginia Tech football. I could tell you that Michael Vick was a former football player. And I'm looking at AD right now. I remember sitting down at AD's house when I first started. And AD said, did you know that Frank Beamer has been in my house how many times? About 3 times. AD says this to me as I'm sitting in his house. Do you know that Frank Beamer has been in my house 3 times? And I didn't know who Frank Beamer was. I do know that Justin Fuente is the current coach. Not because I like Virginia Tech football. I think that ACC football is inferior to the Big Ten, which is inferior to the SEC. I get you. No. I'll put them on levels. But the point I'm trying to make is I pay attention. Why do I pay attention? Because I care about you. Let's take it to one level deeper. Give you a different idea. Every day when my children get off the bus, I ask them a series of questions. I say to them, what did you do in art class today? What did you play at recess today? Tell me, who did you sit by at lunch? And I don't ask them these questions because I care about finger paints. I don't ask them these questions because I care about, you know, kickball. And I don't ask them these questions because I think that the socialization practices of kindergartners is that impressive. This isn't the reason I ask these questions. I ask these questions because I care about my children. I love my children, so the things that are important to them are important to me. I ask you questions about NASCAR and Virginia Tech football, not because these things are important to me, but because you are important to me. And maybe I at times feel like a faker. Or maybe I seem like I'm not being authentic. Maybe at times I look like a chameleon asking these questions. I don't know. That's not my intention. My intention is to convey a message to you that I care about you. I listen to my kids because I love them. The things that are important to them are important to me. I listen to my church because the things that are important to you are important to me. And I think that we must listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ because the things that are important to them, even if we don't care one thing about them, if those people are important to us, those things should be important to us as well. The kingdom of God is inherently communal. And if we don't get to know those around us, no matter how different they may be, I think we're missing out. Because even though I don't care one lick about NASCAR, I think there's something beautiful about the fact that you do. I am impressed with the passion and the flair and just the excitement that so many people experience during this time of year. The NASCAR season is starting up again, and people are excited about this. Am I wrong? You're right. You're excited. And I'm excited for you. May we be just as excited about things of the kingdom of God. May we not be chameleons trying to just blend in so that we can protect ourselves, but may we genuinely be interested in the lives of other people, because we are genuinely interested in loving those people. Let's pray. Loving God, we are here today as your children. And Lord, help us, because we do want to be all things to all people. Not because we're trying to be fake, but because we're trying to authentically love them. So help us, Lord, to continue to love people, to love the things that they love, to be interested in the things that they are interested in. Help us, God, to be all things to all people. Help us to be a doulos for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.